Praise God. Thank you, choir, for coming out tonight. For somebody who was squinting. Well, Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The bottom line is that Christmas is about God's love. It's an incredible, awesome story of God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. I was listening earlier this morning to television, and they had a priest on who was to give an explanation of what Christmas was about. And I'm about ready to write his bishop and say, send the guy back to seminary. Because what he stated is that basically God looked down and saw all his children not getting along. And so he sent his son to help us figure out how we could get along. And I wanted to write back and say he didn't do a very good job, did he? You know, and the reason is that because that's not his purpose. Jesus didn't come to take away suffering and pain, and he didn't come to take away war. If he did, he failed. And we worship a God who's a failure. But we don't worship a God who's a failure. We worship God who is incredibly victorious. And that the very sign of defeat, the cross, is actually the very sign of triumph over sin, the world, and the devil. And we await that day when he'll come again, and then his kingdom will be established fully and completely. But in the meantime, his plan of salvation is being worked out, and you have the great honor and privilege of being that plan. You are God's plan for the salvation of the world. Isn't that amazing? Now, that's not what I would have done. In fact, it's one of the questions. I have two questions when I get to heaven. One is, you know, some people ask about why do children suffer? Why is the world hungry? Here's mine. I want to know why he made asparagus and broccoli good for you and ice cream bad for you. If he made ice cream good for us, we'd all live to be 120. Amen? My second question is, why in the world did he choose to use people? And yet he did. And the reason is, I already know the answer. Because from the very beginning, from Genesis on, God is passionately in love with us. Passionate. There's a great verse in the Song of Solomon that says that God looks through a lattice like a deer and stares at us, waiting for us to just turn and glance at him. And it says that very turn, that very glance ravishes the heart of God. And then he says, come away with me. And he draws us unto himself. And the story of Christmas is a story about divinity, God, and humanity meeting. And we're presented in this little passage from Luke two stories of Christmas. One is the story, very briefly, of what's going on in heaven. What we find is here's these shepherds in Bethlehem. And it's not an accident that they're in Bethlehem. Bethlehem means a city of bread. It was the center for the tribe of Judah, which was, if you know your Bible, is praise of God. Judah was always sent first into war. And so it was a center of warfare. It's where David came from. And just outside of Bethlehem and Jerusalem is where he established his city, the city of David, where Israel was united and all the tribes brought together. So it's a city of bread, and that's significant because Jesus is going to be what? The bread of life. It says very much that he's born in a city that bears that name. But also, Bethlehem was a shepherding town. It was a small town, again, outside of Jerusalem, and it's a place where shepherds dwelt and lived. And so its commerce, its main business, was sheep. But not just any sheep. They bred the sheep and herded the sheep for the sacrifices that were to be offered in the temple. And so there, these shepherds are not just ordinary shepherds, although they're poor, rugged guys, shepherds. They're temple shepherds. Their job is to make sure that these sheep are taken care of in such a way that they will be without blemish, that they'll be as pure as possible, that nothing will interfere, because these sheep are going to be offered for the sins of the people. And see, it's not an accident that the decree was declared and that Joseph and Mary had to go to Bethlehem. And it wasn't an accident that there was no room for them in the inn. It wasn't an accident that he was born where the sheep would have been. And it wasn't an accident that he was wrapped in swaddling clothes and that he was laying in a manger, because here was the Lamb of God who was going to take away the sins of the whole world and reconcile you and I to the Father for all eternity. But also who this baby was in the manger was not just God's Son coming to tell us how to get along, how to be nice people. It was God himself. Now that's phenomenal. I don't know about you, but to understand, here is a baby. When God comes, he comes totally identified with us, but totally identified with us at our absolute most vulnerable, dependent, weakest, frail moment, as a baby, as a newborn, having been born in the womb of Mary, who's a very, very important person in this, because what we know is that Jesus is going to get his divinity from his father. In fact, in accordance with Hebrew law, he gets his name from his father. In Hebrew law, the father names the child, not the mother. You know, and names had meanings. And so Father God turns and says, you're going to call him Jesus, which means the Lord saves. The very purpose was in his name. And that's not an accident that the father names the child. Mary didn't say, oh, I don't like that name, I want him to be Joseph Jr. You know? No. In fact, in Judaism, if you get circumcised, my grandson was his father was Jewish, and he had a circumcision. And when the point came of the circumcision, they asked his father, "What did you name this child?" We do that in our baptismal service. That's where that comes from. What's his name? I know the kid's name. Now the father's supposed to say it, but it's usually the mother who jumps in. But the father would say, because the mother isn't even there at the circumcision, she's off going, oh my God, what are they going to do to my baby? So if the mother's, no Jewish boy would be circumcised. The guy starts saying, it says, Father, name this child, and he said, Aaron. And the rabbi said, Aaron bar Dori, son of Dori. Jesus, son of God. Yeshua, son of God, the Savior. And at that moment, when Mary says, I'll take part in this, which is a phenomenal story, and we don't have time to get into this little 13-year-old girl from a small town, says yes to God, it's such that the entire plan of salvation, how humbling. And Jesus gets his humanity from Mary. Fully human. You know, I've struggled a long time to get an illustration for what that means, and finally came up with one. And it's got a little weakness, so it's not pure, and I'd probably get a B- in seminary for this. But it made sense to me. You know, fully God, fully human. And I realized that all of us come from two families. But we all... But there's two, we had a mother, we had a father, and usually two different families. Okay? And I came from, I have one family that's Dempster, the other family is Bates. And when my parents came together, I became of Bates, of Dempster Bates. Both of those parts of those DNA are in me as fully and as completely as the other one. In fact, if you look back, we all can say they look a little bit like this and a little bit, don't we? Oh, they look, they've got mother's eyes, father's ears, and so. Because that blending, and you can't separate them, and yet they're different. And so here we have Jesus, fully God and fully man, coming among us, becoming us. See, what Jesus does is, doesn't take away all the suffering, he enters into it. He decides he's going to suffer with us. Our pain is going to be his pain. Our poverty will be his poverty. Our loneliness will be his loneliness. Our emptiness will be his emptiness. Our betrayal will be his betrayal. Our temptations, our struggles will become his struggles and his temptations. As well as our joys will become his joys, our victories will become his victories. He'll enter totally and fully and completely with us forever and forever. And he lives his life out, beginning in this incredible helpless state, remaining in that incredible helpless state his entire life. You know, it hit me that we look around and so many Christians are like, you know, well, this is the blessed life. You get a car, you get a house, you get a wife or a husband. You have children, you have grandchildren, you have great-grandchildren. You have Social Security, a pension, retire. What a great life. And yet Jesus had none of that. And I would suggest that he lived the most blessed life of anybody that ever walked the face of the earth. That he led the most complete life, the most whole life, not having anything that we think is going to bring us happiness and is going to bring us joy. He had no place to lay his head. But what he had is the love of the Father. And he passed that on to everyone he met. And he came to us, and he passed that message and said, if you'll receive me, if you'll follow me, I will be in you, and I will be with you to the ends of the earth. And from that moment, from that little tiny moment, that what we celebrate tonight, the entire world, I would suggest even the entire universe, was changed forever. Amen. That even we mark today, this year, next week, will mark 2,018 years since the life and death of Jesus. All time is marked by it. It's everywhere. You can change it, like in some countries they're doing comma and error and before comma and error, but we all know that's 2018 because of Jesus. Because we've marked that. But even now, as we sit here, this moment, the glory of the Lord has covered the earth like the waters cover the seas. Everywhere, somewhere, every minute today, every minute, someone was praying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Circling the earth, prayer being offered. Somewhere, someplace, whether it's in a glorious cathedral like the Vatican, or in a hut in a Maasai village in Kenya, or in churches like this, or in small country churches, or big urban churches, churches filled with people of all colors, races, nationalities, somewhere are gathered around a table like this and having a priest lift up bread and wine and say, this is my body, this is my blood. That one hopeless, helpless. You see, we don't have to take on violence to fight wickedness. We take on love to conquer hatred. It would be easy to join the voices of hatred, the voices of division, but we don't have to do that. We have to speak the voice of God, the voice of His incredible love. It's easy to surrender to the ways of the world, but Jesus tells us everything in the world is passing away, but His word will endure forever. See, Christmas is about that meeting of God and man and that love becoming real, the love of God being poured into our hearts by Jesus. And that love is found in soup kitchens, in shelters, in drug programs. Every time someone in the hospital is visited, in the orphanages around the world, the schools, the medical clinics, that's God with us in the midst of suffering. That's God with us when families care for their elderly parents rather than tossing them aside. It's God with us when we embrace a fatherless kid and take him along with us as if he were our own. To reach out to that lonely kid next door, or teaching our children how to be givers and not takers by associating with the least, the lost, and the loneliest, finding out the lonely kid in school and becoming friends with them. It's our being there when there's someone who in our neighborhood is hurting. It's speaking love in the midst of the violence and the hatred that surrounds us. Christmas is heaven and earth meeting. It's humanity and divinity being united in love. And it's replicated every time we gather at a Eucharistic table. How more humble could God become than by being bread and wine? How more humble could God be than to make his eternal presence known in a meal? See, tonight, as you receive Christ in bread and wine, in fact, in our tradition, we actually make a little manger where the priest will put the bread. Is Christ birthed in our hearts? Is there room in the inn for him in our heart? And if we let him in, we will find healing, and we will find meaning, and we'll find purpose, because that only can be found in Jesus. But it also, we will find a transformation begin to take place that will burn a desire in our hearts, not just to know Christ, but to make him known to those around us. Joy to the world. The Lord has come. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, we thank you for the absolute phenomenal story of your birth and reality of that. And we ask you, Lord, in this Eucharist to transform us, to make us new. Lord, we long and for an outpouring of your Spirit upon this area, upon us, building us up to become your church, your people with the message of your gospel. Amen. Please stand. I'm now going to ask the deacon to lead us in prayer.